Your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Luke chapter 7. It's a blessing to be in the Lord's house this morning. I found that over the course of this week, I'm hungrier than I normally would be. It's me in the Lord's house, and the Lord has certainly been here with us. He's already fed his sheep, but our continued prayer would be that he would continue to feed his sheep right now. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. We'll read the first 10 verses here. It says, "Now, when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that they would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." That's the message of the religious leaders, that this man is a worthy man for you to come and heal Jesus, to heal his servant. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I of myself worthy to come unto thee." The centurion's not even there. "But say in a word that my servant shall be healed, for I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick." We find in a parallel passage to this account, and I do believe that they are the same account in Matthew chapter 8. We find some details that are in Matthew chapter 8 that are not found in here in Luke 7. And I encourage all of us as we go home today that we would read both of these accounts and compare and contrast. There are some differences in there, but if you see any contradiction, text me about it later and let's talk about it. But we don't have time to cover those right here. But we do have time to cover this passage in somewhat of a general way, but there are some points that I want to bring out to us here. The first thing that we see about this account is it is set in a place called Capernaum or Capernaum, depending on how you want to pronounce it. It was a central location in Jesus' ministry, really kind of his home base, other than Nazareth. And Nazareth would eventually just kind of cast him out. A prophet hath no honor save in his own country, right? But Capernaum was a huge place of miracle workings of Jesus. He was there for a huge amount of time. This miracle that happened right here was one of many miracles that he had done. This was the place where Jesus had healed the man sick of the palsy that was born of four. He had cast out at least two devils in this place. After the resurrection, he said to the disciples, "Cast on the right side and ye shall find." And all these fishes just came up. My point being here is that Capernaum or Capernaum was a place that had seen the miracles of Jesus. They had heard his teachings and they had understood to some extent his exhortation. But when you go over here to Matthew chapter 11, we see a very gruesome reminder for what is awaiting these people at Capernaum. And we find here in verse 20 in Matthew chapter 11 a series of judgments. And he says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done." And here's why: because they repented not. And he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have had repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for that land, the land of Sodom, in the day of judgment than for thee. That's a very scary reminder for us, children of God, that repentance is a needful part not only of our life, but also for us individually as a church on an everyday basis, that we would repent and turn to the Lord in that place. We have read a lot about Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible. We can go back and we can see the gross iniquity that they have found themselves in. But if Sodom and Gomorrah repented, now these are the words of the Savior, remember. He says if they would have repented and they would have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have turned to their God and continued to give Him glory in that place, they would have remained unto this day. Thousands and thousands of years, this city that we know of as a city of rubble and a city of sin in that place, if they, despite their iniquities, were going to turn to the Lord and repent, the Lord was going to heal that land and it was going to remain in that place. But I'm going to tell you what, for Capernaum here in this place, a much gruesome place, more gruesome judgment, if you'll allow me to say that, awaited them because the Messiah came to see them. The Lord of all glory had presented Himself in that place. These were God's own people. It was Israel. It was the place, if you'll allow me to say it like this, that was bred to understand that He was the Messiah that was to come. But they turned away. And they received that judgment that for thousands and thousands of years they would be looking for a Messiah that had already come, that would never come. They would be singing up to this day, "Come thou long expected Jesus." And they wouldn't even know who Jesus is. That's judgment, children of God. They had no place in their minds to say, this is where our iniquity was going to be died for. There was no blood to cover our place. But one of the interesting things that we find about Capernaum in conjunction to the chapter that we read was Capernaum was not a very large city. It was a city of commerce. It was a fishing city. But there was only about 1,500 people that actually made up that community. And there was a small outpost outside the city where the Roman soldiers were. It was only a group of probably about 100 or 200 people. Thus, there was a centurion or a ruler over 100 people. But you know, the great faith that the Lord found in Capernaum was not found in physical Capernaum. It was found outside the city. And there, with great faith, the Bible tells us this centurion comes to not heal one of his family members. It's not one of the people of his closest conquest in military. He says, "I'm going to heal my servant that's paralyzed, that can't move, that can't feel anything in his outer limbs. He's sick, and the Bible said he's even nigh unto death because of this disease." You look at this faith of this centurion who the Lord's heart has changed in this place. He had no doubt likely been hardened by war, been hardened by all the conquests that they had over the enemy nations of Rome in that place. And he had the potential to be a very hard, very unfeeling individual. But yet he looks at someone who is beneath him in this place that he doesn't have the responsibility to serve, who had no doubt served him over so many years. And he has seen the faithful service of literally someone who is his servant, and he cares about them. Amen. Very, very deeply. But not only that, child of God, the humility of this servant to go and send the religious leaders of the day to come and speak to Jesus. Now, this centurion right here, I think we can understand just from human language that this is a well-to-do person. The things that the religious leaders bring to Jesus at that place is that he is a worthy man. We really, really like this Roman centurion because he's been good to us. He's built us a synagogue. He's been charitable to us. And Jesus, just for a political sense, you need to go and to heal this man. Very, very lofty language that you would bring to the Son of God, who is most definitely your superior, your authority. They were not coming in humility in that place. And evidently, the centurion hears about this and he sends more people. And he's saying, "Jesus, I don't want you to get the wrong idea with this. I am not worthy. I am so unworthy that you can't even come under my roof without me feeling condemned in that place. But you, Jesus, you have power, you have honor, and you have glory. You just speak the word, and my servant is going to be healed. Imagine that faith, child of God. Do you know that God had dealt to every man, that is every single born-again child of God, the measure of faith? That is the same faith that this Roman centurion has, and that's the same faith that abides in you and me to do the things in our lives and our challenges to give glory to God in those places. But one of the points, the only point that I really want to bring out from this passage is the centurion's feeling of unworthiness. And I don't want us to get the wrong idea, child of God. The Lord desires a humble and a contrite heart. The word contrite means broken, and specifically broken by our own sins. We should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we should be exalted in due time by Him. He should exalt us in due time. But this feeling of unworthiness is not something that's uncommon with children of God. And you know, this humbleness that we can have in our hearts for the Lord Jesus should most definitely be there. But you know, Jesus has made us worthy. He hasn't made us worthy for any actions that we had done or any faithfulness that we have supplied, but He has made us worthy in Himself. That is a judicial location. That is a positional language where God hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of this world, where Jesus Himself has showed up in your hearts in regeneration. And one day, we're going to be before Him without blame, in love, in that place. That's where we find ourselves in there. And in that place, child of God, you and I are worthy. But in many times, our sin will get in the way, and it will be a divider between us and the Lord, where sin will take grip over us and say, "You are not worthy. You are a sinner. You have done XYZ deeds. Sin is a separation from God. God does not want fellowship with you. He doesn't desire fellowship with you. And you are tainted goods." That's the message of the devil. And that's a message that he gives us every single day. And the purpose of that is to divide you from your God. It's to keep you in the dark. It's to keep you in the courtroom of your own feelings, giving glory, in a sense, to yourself and not giving glory to God in that place, who has literally changed you, who has literally put you inside Himself and inside the beloved Son of God. We find a precious, precious account in Luke chapter 22. This is the account of the Passover. And Jesus says, out of great, just a wonderful statement here by the Son of God in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. And this speaks of the desire of the Savior to fellowship with us. And He looks around at His disciples in verse 15, and He says unto them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus desires fellowship with the children of God. And you know, that just didn't stop with the 12 disciples right there and those that were around there. He desires fellowship with you and me today. He desires fellowship with us in worship. He desires fellowship with us in our meditations, in our day-to-day life, in our Bible reading, and in our prayers. He desires fellowship with us all the time, child of God. And it's not because we are worthy of ourselves, but it's because He's made us worthy. We can confess ourselves to be unworthy because we are under the mighty hand of God. But when Jesus has pronounced you worthy, child of God, you have the judicial ability to view yourself as worthy in that place. Jesus desires fellowship with you. We go over to the companion passage in John chapter 13, where we see a man named Peter, who I'm sure we all relate to a whole lot. And Jesus says in verse 7 in John chapter 13, He says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter right here is confessing himself as a man who is not worthy. And I don't doubt, child of God, that that is a worthy thing to say right here. I don't think that Peter was coming at this with a bad motive, or I don't think he was saying a bad thing in that. But you understand, child of God, that sometimes the devil takes those mindsets of ours that are very good mindsets and he twists them. And that's what's happening in this place. Peter is saying out of unworthiness, thou shalt never wash my feet. But then Jesus says, if I wash thee not, then thou hast no part with me. And then Peter quickly turns around and he says, wash all of me. I love that because it's just a complete turn of events right there where Peter sees that, yes, I am worthy. The Son of God has pronounced that I'm worthy. Wash me all. You know, child of God, like we were speaking about before, the devil desires for us to stay in the dark. He desires for us to not tell our troubles to other children of God and not open up to the Lord in prayer and tell him what's going on with us at those times. He desires for us to say, thou shalt never wash my feet. Lord, you can't approach to me. I'm a sinner. You can't come to my house. But the Lord says, if I wash thee not, then thou hast no part with me. The devil desires that we stay in the dark. But you know, John has further things to say about walking in light and walking in darkness. He says here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you know what happened to Peter at that place when the Lord washed his feet? He stepped out into the light, acknowledging that, yes, I am a great sinner. But in that acknowledgement of saying, I'm a great sinner and I am not worthy, the Lord is washing him. He is walking in the light with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a timely way, the Lord is washing him of his sins. He's seeing those sins cleansed because there's Jesus right there. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And I'm going to tell you what, child of God, if we walk in darkness in this life, if we walk in the darkness of unconfessed sin, we won't walk with the Lord in the light like we could. But if we step out in faith, I might add, to walk with him, there's nothing like that cleansing blood that washes our sins away in that timely way and the peace that comes in our mind of that. There was another man in closing in Luke chapter 19. The man named Zacchaeus, and in great faith he desired to see the Lord Jesus. Now Zacchaeus was another man who was not exactly the town favorite because he was a tax collector. No doubt he had taken a lot of resources and money from people that he was not his to take. But yet this man desired to see Jesus, and he goes up, and a sycamore tree is also a little man. And he just wants to get a glimpse of the Lord. He just wants to have just this little bit of fellowship with the Lord as he passes by. But the Lord, in great charity, I might add, looks up in that place at Zacchaeus, and he doesn't say, I want to go to your house, or it would be nice if I go to your house someday. He says, I must abide at thy house today. You know, that's been my experience in my life, how I have come up to the Lord and said, Lord, I just want to see a glimpse of you. I just want to be like Moses and see the glory of his hinder parts as I go. But then when I come to the house of God and when I look in the people of God's faces, I don't see the glory of his hinder parts. I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I find a warm reception from God, if you will. I don't find partial fellowship. I find full fellowship in that place. And I'm going to tell you what, for any child of God who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's what the church is supposed to be to them. We should be a warm reception for the people of God who come in here that have been broken by their own sin and that have been marred by their own minds, saying that they are not worthy and we are not worthy of ourselves, but we're worthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible for love like that to be contained in a little ball, and we shouldn't hide it under a bushel, but we should put it on a candlestick to give light for all that are in the house. The centurion confesses that he is not worthy, but there we find in Matthew chapter 8 that the Lord has already said, I will go and heal thy servant. What an amazing passage, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has given this for us in our exhortation. You pray for Brother Mark as he comes forward.
Very much appreciate the wonderful things that Brother John Mark has brought before us. This morning I told him I felt led to ask him to introduce this morning. And he said, "I don't have anything, Daddy." And I said, "Well, we'll keep praying and see, but I think the Lord gave him something." And we are so very thankful. We can come with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and say, "What are they among so many?" And in the hands of men, they're not near enough.
Amen.
But in the hands of our gracious Lord, they can be more than enough. And we can take a whole basket full of leftovers with us on. So very thankful, and do ask a continued interest in your prayers. Last week, we began to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on the subject of spiritual gifts. And that is a huge subject, and we tried to lay some foundations last week about these spiritual gifts being given by the Holy Spirit of God. These are made in heaven. They come from God, and the Bible tells us that every single one of us is born again, children of God, have been blessed with at least one gift and probably many gifts. He talks about there being great diversity of gifts in the church. And he's laid out before us this picture of the church as the body of Christ with individual members. Now, I mentioned last week, and it bears repeating, that the world has twisted this idea of diversity. The world has twisted diversity to mean you can bring very ungodly things in that are contrary to the Lord and to His Word, and somehow that ungodly, unbiblical diversity would make the whole better. That's not the Bible's view of diversity. But this body of Christ that is being considered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has the Lord Jesus as the head. And everything should fall into what the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, says that the body should do. So there's great diversity in that, but there's a following after the head. This is the body of who? The body of Christ. It's following after what Christ has laid out for us in His Word. But in that, there's great, great diversity. And everybody in the church of the Lord Jesus is important. And every member is important. And there's no big eyes, there's no little U's. But we're all important in the body of Christ. Now let's pick up, Lord being our helper, kind of where we left off. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, and I would encourage you, for anyone that was not able to listen to the message last week, to try to listen when it's available to see some of the details of which we don't need to take in time for review this morning. It says, "For as the body," again, the body of Christ, "is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So he talks about the unity in Christ, but then he talks about the many, the diversity in Christ. You know, we are all very different. I mentioned last week that when men do things with bricks. We see in Genesis chapter 11, when men were trying to make the Tower of Babel, they did it with bricks. How do you make bricks? You use a mold. You use a pattern. And men wants us to be patterned after the world. The men in Genesis 11 wanted to make themselves a name. It was all about them. The church of the Lord Jesus is not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did God make His house? He made it with lively stones, Peter would write, living stones. Now, if you look up at a brick wall chimney, you'll see all the bricks look just alike because they're made out of a mold. We mentioned last time in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world wants to make us a brick, like the ideas and the principles of the world. But the Lord, when he built his house, he made it out of stones.
Amen.
Now you can just put bricks up there and start laying them side by side when you build a brick chimney. You can't do that with a stone chimney, because the stones are different. And you got to fit those stones together so that they can fit with one another. And that's what the Lord did in his church. We'll see the language here numerous times in 1 Corinthians 12. God has said. You know, we never fit together as individuals in the church of the Lord Jesus. We're all different. We have different personalities. We've got different ideas. We can have different values from a worldly standpoint. We're all different. But we fit together in the church of the Lord Jesus. How? Because God is the one that fitted us together. And as we follow the head, the Lord Jesus, there can be unity.
Right.
Always enjoyed watching the Marines march in parades when I was a little boy. And you saw all different kind of soldiers from different backgrounds and different parts of the country that would move in perfect unison. And I'd be like, how do they do that? The only way they can do that is they're all following the commands of the commanding officer. And the way the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to fit together is because God built it, and because we're following the same general commander, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his body. So we have this great diversity. We're all different, and that's a great blessing. You don't need a team. You look at a football team, the job of a quarterback is very, very important. But you don't want a team of all quarterbacks. You need other folks on the team to do different things. And you don't want all quarterbacks in the church of the Lord Jesus, but we need the many different members. So he goes by and says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And that's talking about the new birth. We've been born again and blessed, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, taken from a state of death and trespasses and sins into a state of life in Christ. We have been baptized. We have been immersed in the Holy Spirit, in regeneration and the new birth. And we've been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Very different in culture. We're very different this morning, but yet there's unity.
Amen.
Because of the Lord. Whether we be bond or free, whether we be a slave or whether we be a free man, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And it says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath, here's this language, God said. God said. The members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. That does not mean that the Lord makes us join the church.
Right.
It doesn't mean he irresistibly causes us to go and join the church. He gives us a heart to want to. And he gives us a heart to want to follow him when we've been born again by his Holy Spirit. But what it does mean is that God has set you in the church just the way he wants you to be.
Amen.
He's given you the gifts that he wants you to have. And he sets you in there in a perfect way, just like he made all bodies. When you think about the human body, it is an amazing thing. And all the members of our body work together in a wonderful fashion. And they're all in subjection to the head. Again, Ephesians 4 tells us that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the members do exactly what the head says. Something as simple as me picking up this bottle of water to get a drink, my brain has told my body he's thirsty, and has told my fingers grab this bottle and put it up to my mouth and it works so wonderfully and so in such organized way. I didn't come up here and try to get the bottle in my mouth and it went on my head and poured water all over my head, because my head told my fingers and my arms and all the things that needed to happen how to get that water up to my mouth. And the body of Christ is the same way.
Yeah. Amen.
And the Lord's perfectly organized the body. And there's things my fingers can do that the rest of my body can't do. If I didn't have my fingers and I'm trying to pick up this water bottle with my arm, that'd be kind of rough. So we need the fingers or little members, but we need them. And I'll tell you, we need every member of the body of Christ. And every member's important. And each member has their special gifts that maybe other members don't have, or if other members do have, maybe you have them in a little bit different way, because again, we're all different. We're not going to cover the individual gifts this morning, and Lord willing, we will in the future. But we could have the same label of gift, for example, exhortation, encouragement, or maybe the gift of helps, but it looks different for each person the Lord's given it to based on our own individual differences and the way the Lord has individually blessed you. And what a sweet blessing that is. There are many members, verse 20 says, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now here in the context of this, we need to be reminded again of a little bit of what was happening at the church at Corinth. Corinth was a church that was very blessed with spiritual gifts. But some in the church at Corinth were trying to showcase their gifts and act like these gifts were about them. And they were kind of showing off about it. And that made some of the other members of the church at Corinth, with what they perceived to be lesser gifts, feel like they weren't important. That's why it uses the language, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. It was directly referring to those members that, I don't know that my gift's important as these other members' gifts, and maybe I shouldn't even be in the body. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, you are very much needed and wanted and blessed in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Don't ever think what you do doesn't matter. Don't ever think that the gift that the Lord has specially given to you doesn't matter. See, that's the devil that does that talk to us.
Amen.
So he's telling this twofold. Don't think you're not important enough to be in the body. You are. The Lord has blessed you to be there. God has set you there by his grace and by his mercy. Now, from one standpoint, none of us deserve to be in the body. It's by grace. And these gifts are by grace, which means we don't deserve it, but the Lord has blessed us with it. And it's a wonderful blessing. And he's also telling the members that were looking a little too high and mighty about their gifts, particularly the gifts of tongues. He said, don't be acting like you're better than the other members. And then he goes in verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seemeth to be more feeble are necessary. Now you think about our own human body. How oftentimes do we think about our pinky toe? I dare say there's only two instances that happen at Providence where somebody might see my pinky toe. One of them's on a baptism day. If I baptized you in water, you might have seen my pinky toe. If we're washing one another's feet at communion, you might have seen my pinky toe. If you didn't see my pinky toe those times, I'm pretty sure you've never seen my pinky toe. And you don't think about my pinky toe. But I'm going to tell you, if we didn't have our pinky toe, it would vastly affect our balance. We need our pinky toe to walk right, to run right, to stand right. We need that pinky toe. So he said, there's some members that we may think's more feeble, but he'll go on to say, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now I'll tell you, there's probably no article of clothing we buy that's any more expensive than shoes. And part of the reason we have nice shoes is to protect that pinky toe. So he's saying, you may think of some members as being feeble and being weak, but I'll tell you, they're very important. And when we think of our pinky toe, it's very important. And we spend a lot of money protecting it with the shoes that we buy. So every member's important. It says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. The word tempered means mixed. God hath mixed the parts of the body together, having given more abundant honor to that parts with lack, that there should be no schism in the body. That means no division. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Our human bodies are not divided. And even if our human body, somebody attempts to divide it, let's say somebody grabs your arm and they pull your shoulder out of socket, your shoulder's still connected. But I'm going to tell you, just being out of joint, it sure would hurt. The body is to be together and to be united. And the Lord has made his church, though we're all very different, though we all have different gifts, and they're gifts that the Lord gave just for you, yet we're to be united. Because we're all doing what the head, the Lord Jesus, says. Just like the members of our body do. If our members of our body don't do what the head says, I couldn't walk back to the pew. I couldn't walk before the pulpit after service for the handshake, and we would be immobilized. And so the church should follow the direction, the truth that the head has laid out in his word and the truth he's blessed us with. And it says that members should have the same care one for another. You know, if one of our members of our body hurts, all the rest of the members come to aid. As a probation officer, one of the things our officers had to do in the academy was to be sprayed with pepper spray. Well, pepper spray really hurts your eyes really, really bad. And when you'd see an officer get sprayed with pepper spray, as soon as they were given the command to get relief, all the members of that officer's body, their hands, their feet, everything, they'd be running to water as fast as they could. Their feet would be mobilized to get to the water. Their hands would be mobilized to put the waters up to their eyes. All the members of the body, the eyes would be saying, where's the water? To go help those eyes. And all the members would be mobilized together to help the eyes that have been badly burned. with the pepper spray. And so there's a picture of the body of Christ. When one member's hurting, we come to that member's aid and try to be there for them and help them. And it depends on what the need is, what the help should be. Sometimes it can depend on the person that has the need, and maybe what they're comfortable with or what they're not comfortable with may be the rest of the body's response. But you know, when it goes on to say, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, if I was to stump my toe really bad, it affects more than my toe. It feels like I hurt all over because one member suffered. Then all our members suffer. We might come home from a hard day of work, and maybe we've been on our feet all our day, and our feet are killing us, and it affects all of our body. But we go and we soak those feet in some nice warm water and Epsom salt, and it feels so good, and it kind of makes the whole body feel better. So you have these vivid analogies of members of the body of Christ coming to one another's aid to help, and when one member's blessed, all the members of the body are blessed. You know, if one of our members in the church is honored in some special way, or they have some great blessing that comes to them, we ought to all be glad about it.
Amen.
And rejoice in it. And if one member's hurting or has been through a devastating loss, we should all hurt with them. And that's the analogy that's being painted in the body. It says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. What a blessing to be the body of Christ. How much fellowship do the members of our body have with other members? How much fellowship do the members of our body have with the head? It shows the sweet fellowship that Brother John Mark was preaching about we have with Christ. We're in the same body. That's close, close fellowship. I don't go anywhere and leave my hand behind. I don't go anywhere and leave my head behind. I try not to. Sometimes I may act like my head's not there. I'm not thinking as much as I should be. But we don't go anywhere and leave parts of our body behind. But it's always there, and that shows the unity and the sweet fellowship we have in Christ. We are the body of Christ, the one that created this universe, the one who went to the cross and loved us so much that he bled and died for us on Calvary's tree. We're his body. He tells us he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We are his body. What a blessing. So much more could be said, and in the days to come, we'll try to cover some of these individual gifts and look at some of the dynamics of this. And you know, Peter talks about that we should all grow up into the head, that is the Lord Jesus. That means every day that we live, we should try to be more and more like our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I fall so short. We lay on our beds at night and say, Lord, I tried to be more like you today. But Lord, I failed. Help me to do better tomorrow. But you know, there's coming a sweet day when we'll be made like, and just like unto our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. John would write, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, beloved, he said, now are we the sons of God, We've been blessed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he bought us, that right now we can say we are the sons and the daughters. We are the children of God. He said, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. That means when we're made just like the Lord Jesus, does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, who? The Lord Jesus, the head of the church, when he comes again the second time with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, when he comes again, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Amen. For we shall see as he is. There's coming a day when I'll no longer lay my head on my pillow and say, Lord, I tried to be like you today, but I failed. Help me tomorrow. But there's coming a day when we'll be made like unto our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. It will be like the psalmist would write, Lord, when I wake with thy likeness, I'll be satisfied. And I yearn for that day when we'll be made like unto the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, in perfection. I won't be troubled with this old sinful body anymore, but we'll worship him in perfection and glory. We have so many things to be thankful for this morning. And I'm so thankful for what the Lord's done for us. And that one sweet day, he'll take us home to be with him in heaven and more glory. God bless you. Amen. Is my prayer.